You've heard this phrase before, I'm sure. All for one and
one for all.
Yeah, that was the motto of the Three Musketeers. And it actually means that every individual acts for the benefit of the group, and the group acts for the benefit of the individual. Today's scripture is going to reveal how God's salvation is for all people. In a biblical context, all for one and one for all could mean Jesus' one act was for the benefit of all, and then all should act for the benefit of every individual. In other words, the church, capital C, and the local church, Kindred Friends, should also be all for one and one for all. Although the gospel was originally for and initially for the Jews, it also includes the Gentiles. That's what today's message is going to be about. The Bible refers to Gentiles as being anyone who is not a Jew. You might be familiar with the Amish culture. To the Amish, they are Amish, and everyone who's not Amish is an English person. They're English. Through the confession of sins and the belief in the saving work of Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles can receive the gift of salvation. So, in light of our next verses in Matthew, again, we're going to be in chapter 15 again. In light of these next verses, I've changed the motto of the Three Musketeers. Today, it's the motto of the three persons of our one God. Instead of all for one and one for all, the Trinity says everyone has a chance for salvation through Jesus. And through Jesus, salvation is available to everyone. Amen. So, I've given you one of the major points of today's verses, and now let's go through those eight verses for today. As we learn more lessons from Jesus. So again, we're in chapter 15, continuing. Now we're in verse 21 to 28. So I'm just going to take a verse or two at a time. Chapter 15, verse 21 says this: Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, when the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write the gospel, occasionally, he made a point to identify and name certain cities. And I don't think it was so that we would know Jesus accomplished his bucket list of travel destinations. So there must be something else important as to why Tyre and Sidon are specifically mentioned as to being that's where he's at. So with that in mind, let's get a little bit more information about these two cities. Tyre and Sidon are ancient cities mentioned in the Bible several times in both the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament mentions Israel's dealings with these cities, including, and I got a few things here, the Israelites' failure to conquer Sidon in the conquest of the Promised Land. The Old Testament also mentions the Israelites' worship of Sidonian gods on several occasions. And then also obtaining their materials, the materials from Sidon and Tyre for the building of the temple. The people of Tyre and Sidon are also mentioned in helping rebuild the temple in Ezra's time. Here's one. Queen Jezebel was a Sidonian. The Sidonian city of Zarephath was where a widow took care of Elijah. And then the Lord provided oil and flour for her throughout the entire time of the famine. And then later, that same widow's son became ill, and Elijah raised him from the dead. That's the Old Testament. How about the New Testament? Jesus mentions Tyre and Sidon in some verses that we covered a few weeks ago in chapter 11. He compared them to several cities in which he had performed miracles. These cities of Israel had been blessed with the presence of Jesus, with the preaching of Jesus, and with the power of Jesus, and yet they had not repented. Jesus pronounced woes on them stating that Tyre and Sidon, given the same opportunity, would have turned from their wickedness and been saved. So all that sets the stage for the next piece of information we get in this story. It says the woman runs into Jesus. The woman Jesus runs into is from this corrupt pagan worshiping region of Tyre and Sidon. So here's the next verse, 22. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading. She said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." When I read that, the thought that came to me immediately was, nothing hurts as bad as having a child who is hurting. Mm-hmm. Would we all agree with that? Yeah. Their pain may be physical, emotional, mental, financial, or spiritual. But no matter the pain level of the child, many times the pain is even greater for the parent. You see, this Gentile woman was not a follower of Jesus. She did not grow up in the Jewish faith. She did not know about the Messiah who would be the Savior of the world. She was living in a pagan city where her gods were statues of wood and stone. My guess is that she prayed to those gods for her daughter to be healed, but no luck. She must have heard about Jesus' healing power somehow. I doubt that they had YouTube videos back in the day, but somehow she learned about Jesus, and she must have realized about his tremendous healing power and his miraculous healing power. This mom is in great pain and is on a mission to get a miracle for her severely tormented daughter. So what happens next? Well, verse 23 says, after the mother had said, you know, "Jesus, I got this daughter, it's in a bad shape." What does Jesus do? Verse 23 says, but Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. I don't know about you, but I did not expect that reaction from Jesus. Verse 23 continues, then his disciples urged him to send her away. "Tell her to go away," they said. "She's bothering us with all her begging." I don't know about you, but I certainly did expect that reaction from the disciples. They were always wanting to get rid of people who annoyed them. They wanted to kick children out of their worship services with Jesus. And even when a whole group of people offended them, they wanted to send down a fireball from heaven as punishment. So it's no surprise that they wanted to send this begging, bothersome woman away. The disciples were puzzled by Jesus' silence. They asked him to get rid of the woman because she was bothering them and with her persistent begging. They showed no compassion for her, no sensitivity to her needs. Now, let's be careful of pointing a judgmental finger at those disciples, because three fingers are pointing back to us. It is possible to become so preoccupied with spiritual matters that we become oblivious to the needs around us. And this may be especially true if we're prejudiced against needy people, yes, or if they cause us inconvenience. Mm-hmm. Here's a lesson to take away. Instead of being annoyed, be aware of the opportunities that surround you. Make an effort to look for ways to minister to people in need. Jan is good about this. Much better than me. So I rely on, sometimes I see examples that she does. Recently she has a niece who had a, has an issue having to use a walker now. And Jan had found out that there's this thing you can put over a walker that kind of makes a TV tray. So it made it real handy for her to eat from or to do other things from. And Jan just took it upon herself. She got to Amazon, ordered it, had it shipped to her niece. And she just did it. So that's the kind of thing we need to be doing, just watching for opportunities. Now, again, I'm not surprised by the disciples' actions, but I still can't understand why Jesus didn't give this woman the time of day. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to the woman, "I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." Now, Jesus' words do not contradict the truth that God's message is for all people. After all, when Jesus said these words, he was in Gentile territory. He was on a mission to Gentile people. He ministered to Gentiles on many other occasions. Jesus was simply telling the woman that the Jews were to have the first opportunity to accept him as the Messiah. All along, God wanted them, the Jews, to present the message of salvation to the rest of the world. Jesus was not rejecting the Gentile woman. Maybe he wanted to test her faith. Or maybe he wanted to use this situation as another opportunity to teach that faith is available to all people. Well, I think I understand a little bit better now. Jesus was on a mission. Jesus was focused on the chosen people, the Jews. The Jews were God's lost sheep. They were the people of Israel, as he referred to. So, I think this makes more sense now. But I'm still a little surprised by Jesus' unresponsive reaction to the woman. There are many times that Jesus helped and healed people on his way to doing something else. So why not help this pain-filled mom this time? I hope it doesn't bother you to know that your pastor does not understand everything. Apparently it doesn't. I have a lot of questions that go unanswered. And I guess like the Bible says, God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. There are some things in the Bible I think we will never understand on this side of eternity. And there are some things about God in our life that we will never understand. I still feel sorry for this mother. She's going to have to go home to this demon-possessed daughter and have another sleepless night. Neither her or her daughter have had a minute's peace in years. Maybe her husband left her and her daughter. He couldn't take it. Possibly her friends abandoned her and she was never invited to the Tupperware parties. Maybe even her own pagan-worshipping church family told her not to bring that girl around anymore. And so I guess that's the end of that. But my guess would be wrong. So listen to what happened next. It's in verse 25. But she came and worshipped him, pleading again, saying, "Lord, help me." I'm thinking, oh my goodness, doesn't she realize who she's talking to? I don't know if she is being a pest or she's being persistent. But I do know that she did not take no for an answer. She came back pleading again. But this time it says that she came back worshiping Jesus. remember the verse 25 says, but she came and worshiped him, pleading again. Well, worship implies that she not only believed in his miracle-working power, she also believed he was someone to be worshiped because he was a higher power. In verse 26, she responded, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it. Jesus responded, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. She replied, well, that's true. Listen to her so quick. That's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall from their master's table. Dog was a term the Jews commonly applied to all Gentiles. We have our words, don't we, that we apply to other people. We won't even get into that. But it's been a long time that things like that have happened. The Jews considered these people, the Gentiles, no more likely than dogs to receive God's blessing. Jesus was not degrading the woman by using the term. He was reflecting the Jews' attitude so as to contrast his own attitude. And the woman did not argue. This is what's interesting. Instead of using Jesus's choice of words, instead using Jesus's choice of words, she agreed to be considered a dog as long as she could receive God's blessing and healing for her daughter, even if that was the scraps that fell off the master's table. Now, here's the irony of all this. Many Jews would lose God's blessing and salvation because they rejected Jesus. And many Gentiles would find salvation because they recognized Jesus and accepted him. Here's our last verse for today, 28. Dear woman, Jesus said to her, your faith is great. Your request is granted. And her daughter was instantly healed. This mother was good at pleading. She was good at persistence. She was good at communicating. She was good at debating. And she was a good mom. But according to Jesus, she was a woman of great faith, and her persistence paid off. To me, this story is like a Hallmark movie with the happy ending, minus the gentle falling of the snowflakes and the people's first kiss. Can you even imagine what it was like when she returned home with her daughter, who was now completely and instantly healed? They may have thrown a party. They may have invited family and friends who they hadn't seen for a long time to come and see the miraculous healing themselves. I'm wondering, did the husband return home and restore the family? Did the church elders bring the coming Sunday's church bulletin and invite them to come back? Here's our final takeaway. Here's my final takeaway from today's scripture. Jesus is still able to heal people who are suffering.
Yes.
Okay, a lot of people agreed with that. Now, they may be suffering physically, emotionally, or spiritually. And of course, sometimes we are the ones suffering and we are the ones who need healed. But another lesson here is that many times we can be the one who brings the suffering people to Jesus, like the mother did for her daughter. And just like the mother pleaded for healing for her daughter, we can also plead for the healing of our family, of our friends, and sometimes even strangers.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Cindy, I don't know your dad, but I prayed for him. And others prayed for him.
Yes.
And like this Gentile woman, we need to be persistent We need to show Jesus our great faith. And then we must wait patiently for God's will to be done. Miraculous healing may happen immediately, or God's will may end differently than we hoped. That's when we really have to rely on our great faith. So, who do you know that needs Christ's healing touch? You can bring them to Jesus, as we've mentioned, through prayer. You can also bring them to Jesus through explaining to them the reason for the hope you have. And then let Christ do the healing in his time, in his way, according to his will. Here's my final thought. However, more important than physical healing is our spiritual healing. Remember, all for one and one for all means everyone has a chance for salvation through Jesus. And through Jesus, salvation is available to everyone. Yes. Bill, what have you got to close with today?
Just because you carry a big Bible doesn't make you the holiest in the land. And it's not how high you jump on Sunday, but how straight you walk when you land. Just because you carry a big Bible doesn't make you the holiest in the land. It's not how high you jump on Sunday, but how straight you walk when you land. How straight you walk when you land. How straight you walk when you land.
How could we not go and be blessed and be a blessing? Amen.
Amen.